I want to read a few verses, and then we will look at two or three pictures put before you. The subject this morning, which is the golden table of showbread. And we'll read in Exodus chapter 25, please. Exodus 25, verse 23. Thou shalt make a table of sittim wood. Two cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a breadth the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Thou shalt make for it four rings of gold, and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places for the staves to bear the table. Thou shalt make the staves of sittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. Thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. Thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Now we'll read about that showbread in Leviticus chapter 24. Chapter of the book of Leviticus, reading from verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour, and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenths deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the table, on the bread, for a memorial, even an offering made by fire, unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Now could we have the light on, please, on the projector and the lights out in the auditorium. Oh, I just very briefly remind you that we have made our way in these studies through the one gate picturing salvation and our Lord Jesus Christ. At the brazen altar of burnt offering, which brings before us, of course, the sacrifice of Christ by which we have been redeemed. At the brazen labor, filled with water from the smitten rock, by which represents to us, of course, the great truth of regeneration by the Spirit and the Word. We've made our way in figure through the door, once again twice being presented to us, this time not now as the lowly but wide gate of salvation, but as the exalted one, the risen one, but the same Christ, bringing us into the holy place in the tabernacle itself. We have looked at the tabernacle itself a little, and I think we should have impressed a little bit with what a glorious sight it must have been as the priest made his way through the door into what I call the golden room. We have looked at that. I shall not take time to describe it again, except to draw your attention to the fact that in that golden room we have 3 vessels. On the left we have the golden lampstand, with its 7 burning lamps. We were studying that on Wednesday night.
across the line. And the scripture is very careful to say over against the line. We have what we're going to look at this morning, the golden table of showbread. Then a little farther on, just before the veil, which separates the holy place from the holiest of all, we have the golden altar of incense, which will be our next study. Now on, we look at the golden lampstand in our Wednesday night study and saw, I believe, some very precious lessons from it, but we will not replace those at this time. I might say that any who want to secure cassettes on these studies may do so from the brethren in the recording room, and when completed, we will have the entire set of all of these studies on the tabernacle. When we are going to look at these tables. Now, I might just say that each one of these golden vessels bring before us, in a beautiful way, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen and glorified. We saw that in the lampstand. And we saw the precious fruit of our union with Him. That lampstand was made out of one talent of pure gold. The six branches were not fastened to it. They were all beaten out of that one talent. So they were the same material, and they were associated with the main branch of the lampstand in a very vital way, so they could not possibly fall off. Now, a few things about this table before we have the lights on again. You will notice that it's made, like many of the vessels, of wood, acacia wood, the incorruptible wood, and it is overlaid with gold. We'll talk about the size of this and some other features a little later. You will notice there's a crown around it. Then there was a, what is called a border. And that border, was a hand breadth in width, which would be approximately 4.5 inches. That border also had a crown on it. So the table had two golden crowns. Quite possibly that was to keep the bread from falling off when it was being carried to the wilderness. You will notice there were four golden rings at the four legs. And through those rings were put these two staves that were made of the same acacia wood, covered with gold, and of course the staves were for carrying the table as they made their pilgrimage from one camping spot to another. On the table, there were 12 loaves of bread. Now, those of us who were on the recent tour to Israel will, of course, recognize the Middle East bread, the Syrian or Lebanese or Israeli bread, which is unlike our loaves. It is flat. None of us, I'm sure, will forget our breaking those loaves in the Arabic restaurant where we had a lovely dinner on a Sunday night to the compliments of the tour agency that we were traveling under. And so there are these 12 loaves. That's the showbread. Now I'll talk about that later. I think that once again, I think the designer of our picture is a little unscriptural. There were golden vessels. We read about them, golden dishes. But I do not believe there's nothing in scripture to indicate, and seems to be entirely out of keeping with the teaching, that the frankincense was put on the loaves in those golden vessels. It was poured on the hot loaves. I'll talk about that a little more. That will give you a general idea what our subject is this morning. Now could we have the lights, please?
As I said before, it's a personal delight to my own heart to once again review these studies regarding the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, I believe we have him pictured in a very beautiful way in these three vessels that were in the holy place. Wednesday night, we're looking, as I've said, at the golden lampstand. I feel rather bad at moving on from that. It's so very much more one would like to have said regarding it, because it's very, very full of precious and practical truths that I did not have time to point out on Wednesday night. But we must keep moving along in these studies. Now, we're going to think of this morning, as we have been doing with all these different parts of the tabernacle, literally. I don't think very much more needs to be said than what I've already said regarding the description of this golden table as it was there in the holy place, over against the lampstand. Now, I emphasize what I pointed out on Wednesday night, that all the activity in the holy place and everything you saw, you were dependent upon the golden lampstand, reminding us that it is not natural intelligence that understands the truths of God. It is the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God. Whether it's when we are first saved, or when, as Christians, we seek to know more about our Lord and the things concerning Him, we are dependent upon the light of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe that when we are convicted of our sin as sinners, I believe the Spirit of God reveals Christ to us in a very real way. We may have known about Him intellectually before, but He's revealed to us as our Lord and Savior. And as we continue on reading our Bible, studying it, the Spirit of God shines upon its pages and brings the truth to light. Now, I think I pointed out just about everything that needs to be said regarding the table, and maybe just a few more words regarding the showbread. I try to emphasize in the reading in the 30th verse here of chapter 25 that the showbread was to be before the Lord continually, always, it says. In fact, it is called in Numbers chapter 7, it's called the continual bread. Now, I believe that gives us a clue as to what this rather striking term means, the showbread. What does that mean? Well, it's literally the bread of faces. It's just made up of two simple Hebrew words, one for face and the other for bread. And so it's literally bread of faces. And I believe the fact that it was to be for the Lord continually, that emphasized the fact that this was the bread that was to be in His presence. It was to be before His face, as it were. Speaking typically, of course. It was before His face all the time. Now that has very significant, lessons. It was made, we were reading, of fine flour. And there would be no leaven in it because it was an offering unto the Lord, and no leaven was permitted on it. Frankincense, pure frankincense, which was a white, very fragrant incense, was to be put on the bread. As I said, it may have been brought in one of those golden vessels. No doubt was. But I believe the thought is, is to be poured on the hot bread. And as that bread was replaced every Sabbath morning, there on the golden table, the priest would take that, undoubtedly, one of the golden vessels, and he would pour the frankincense on it. Now it speaks about 12 loaves. We'll talk about that a little later. I have seen quite a number of pictures of the golden table, and it had real good Western loaves of bread all laid out in a row. Well, of course, it's awfully hard for us to get rid of our Western way of thinking. And sometimes we think that our way is the best. And that's exactly what the Easterner and the Middle Eastern think. But you wouldn't find any loaves of bread like that in the East. You would find the flat loaf, whether in Syria or Lebanon or wherever you might go, you would find the flat loaf. So they were undoubtedly piled up as the artist had put it in our picture here. Now, as I thought about that, I thought to myself, well, now, it says loaves. How could you put a row of flat bread on a table just 3 feet long? Because that's as long as this table was. How could you put a row of 12 loaves, two rows, six each of those big flat ones there? Well, I learned this, that this word row here is only used in connection with these loaves of bread. And it simply means an arrangement. It is not the word. Now, you remember those of you who were here for our study on the high priest. You remember he had that breastplate, and there were rows of precious stones in it? Well, it is not that word. Now, I point out again and again, the Spirit of God is very, very careful in the words that he uses in this inspired book. That's why I have practically no use for these paraphrases and these pseudo-Bibles. The Spirit of God is very accurate. He doesn't say something like this. He says this. And when he selected a word to tell us about these loaves, he selected a word and then didn't use it again in all the Bible. So there were these two stacks of loaves here with a frankincense on them. But now, what does this mean to us? This is long ago. The table's gone. The bread is gone. What does that mean to you and me here this Lord's Day morning in 1978? Well, it just means this. We have two very precious and very important lessons. I'll mention them because I'm quite sure I'll run out of time. First of all, in the table and the showbread, we have Christ before God for us. I hope you get that. Christ before God for us. Where is our Lord Jesus Christ? Thank God he's not at Bethlehem. Thank God he's not at Calvary. He's yonder in the glory. And he's before the face of God. Just as in that holy place, the table and the bread were to be before the Lord continually. My friends, this morning, the eye of God is resting with infinite delight on the man and the glory of this man. I have told you in passing in the past of the outrage I felt in my heart when I heard that a man whom I know and have respected highly in the past is teaching that there is not a man in the glory at the present time. I felt righteous indignation. There's a man at God's right hand, a man in the glory. And he's not only there before God, he's there for me. And that makes us very, very precious to me. Acacia wood. You know from our past studies that incorruptible wood brings before us the sinless humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The overlaying of gold, pure gold, is perfect, absolute deity. So whom do we have in glory this morning? We have a real man who is absolutely God. The God man. My brethren and sisters, that's the basis of Christianity. I trust that this pulpit and platform will never be defined by one who would deny that truth. God knows I could watch this building that I watched being built. I could watch it burn to the ground, much happier than to know that anyone stood on this platform and denied the truth of the God-man. Yes, the wood and the gold. And the double crown. Yes. The writer of the Hebrews, you remember, tells us that he's crowned with glory and with honor. It wasn't hard, as we looked at the place of the skull, to visualize the cross there and the naked form on that cross with a crown of thorns around his brow. But then we looked beyond that. And we remember he's crowned with glory and with honor. Yeah. The brow that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. And around that table there was that border of a handbreadth. God could have described it in various other ways. But I think he wanted to remind us of way back here in the picture book of the Old Testament that we who like these loaves are on that bread were in the omnipotent hand of our Lord. You know the verses of John chapter 10 well. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of his hand. What a handbreadth. The handbreadth of Almighty God. Do I ever fear I'll be lost? Not as long as there's a handbreadth border around the golden paper. And the Almighty hand of God keeping everyone of his own. There's so much said in the scriptures about the keeping power of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. I think many of you, if not most of you, are familiar with these verses. Now, when you think of a table, I think most of us, for reasons that are quite obvious, we think of food. And when we think of food, I think we think of fellowship. You go to the table, as most of, not all of us, will be going in a little while when the preacher gets through. You go there for food. And you go there with friends or relatives. And you have fellowship. You enjoy the food and you enjoy the fellowship. Now I think we're perfectly correct in carrying those two thoughts here to the golden table. First of all, this table with its showbread was before the Lord. The eye of God rested with infinite delight upon his beloved Son. He is, in that sense, the food of God. But he's also our food. And as we are occupied with our Lord in glory, we are feasting on him, and we are fellowshipping with him. How high was the table? 1.5 cubits. Remember the altar out there in the courtyard where the sacrifice was laid? You remember the height of it? I don't imagine you do. 3 cubits. But you remember there was a grate, a grill work, halfway down. And that's where they put the sacrifice. That's where the offering was. That's where the fire burned. What's half of three? One and a half, of course. And so out there in the courtyard, you have a smoking sacrifice meeting all the claims of God. In here, on the same level, one and a half cubits, you have the bread for the priest, a provision made. Is not God telling us in simple pictorial language that our needs, whether as sinners or as saints, our need is met through the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of the sacrifice he made at the altar of Calvary? Now, when we go into the holiest of all, we'll find another vessel the same height, but we'll leave that. But I want us to grasp the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, because he made complete, total satisfaction to God at Calvary's cross, he is now the bread of life for both saints and sinners. In John chapter 6, that great chapter regarding the bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke those wonderful words. I point out before that you have, by the Spirit of God, two acts of eating, as represented by two different words. One, coming and eating. And that's what we do when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner. We appropriate him. We don't stand and look at him. We don't admire him. We don't praise him. All that can leave you at the finest table in Greensboro, still a hungry man or woman. But as we appropriate food to meet our needs, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we eat of him. We grasp him, we partake him, we take him right into our being. We assimilate him, as it were. And he becomes part of us as our Savior. But the Lord went on in that wonderful sixth chapter of John and spoke about a continuous eating. As the word there for chewing, eating. That's what we do as Christians. We feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're weak and sickly spiritually, if we have no strength to withstand temptation, if we're drifting away from God, if we've got to dabble in the world to get a little bit of pleasure, we're not feasting on the bread. You haven't been to the table, my brother or sister, enough. I don't mean the Lord's table. You could sit there as a hypocrite and not be detected. I mean the golden table in the glory. Feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how precious he is. Surely, that would remind us that the showbread here is another lovely picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again, he spoke of himself as the bread of life and the bread of God. And as I mentioned, it was made of fine flour, just like the meal offering. I've often thought of the priest taking up a handful of that meal offering, because that's the way it was to be measured. A handful. Some priests could grasp the whole lot because they had a big hand. Some priests would have a small hand. They didn't get hold of so much. That's the way it is. There are those who can grasp a lot about the Lord Jesus. Some can only grasp a little. But the main thing is to grasp the right one. If you get him, that's what counts. The fine flour, my, you could take it and work it between your fingers, no grit there. You ever meet a person besides yourself that didn't have any faults? Oh, no, I can think of a lot of faults that my friends have. A little more difficult when you come to yourself, isn't it? Just ask your wife or your husband. But have you ever found any fault in the Lord Jesus? Remember, his judge said, I find no fault in him. You know, no matter how fine a person a Christian is, if you know them long enough, you'll come across a little grit. Something that jars you a little bit. Some Christians have so many fine points, they're always jagging others. But with the Lord Jesus, no, there was no grit. Perfectly smooth. He was compassionate. He was never weak. He was strong, but he was never hard. He could weep, but he could rebuke. Everything was in perfect balance. There was no leaven there, no sin whatsoever. But this fine flour had to go through the oven. The fire had to feed on it before it could be placed on the table here. There's an interesting thing that doesn't come out in our King James Version. The word here is pierced cake. Apparently, when the bread was made, they pierced it in some way or another. I don't know how to explain that, but I do remember in those long ago years when I was a boy, watching my mother baking a pie. And of course, like all mothers, she could bake the best pies that were ever made. But she rolled out the flour there and put the top on the pie. Those are the old fashioned kind of pies, you know, like this. Not these little thin things, they don't know why you've got into paper plates and stopped at the crust. But anyway, she'd put it over the top. Then I seen her again and again, because boys are always around when pies are being made. And if they're not then, they're always around when pies are ready. But she'd take a fork and she'd stick it across like that. She'd pierce. Something like that was done. But whatever the reason for it, was certainly the type is beautiful, isn't it? He became the bread of life for you and me because he was pierced. Remember the words of Psalm 22? They pierced my hand and my feet. Yes, he was a pierced cake. None of frankincense. That's why I can't believe that that frankincense was just put up there in a beautiful golden bowl. No, it's poured on the hot cake. And as you pour that fragrant frankincense on the hot cake of bread, what a precious savor, what a delightful odor would come from that frankincense on the hot bread. My brothers and sisters, it's impossible for you and me down here below to realize what a fragrance in the nostrils of Almighty God there comes from a glorified Christ, a God's right was all the form. Let me just say a few words. That Christ before God for us. Now, if you didn't know a thing about this, but you knew that around the camp, around the tabernacle in the camp of Israel, there were 12 distinct shrines. And inside the holy place, there was a table with 12 loaves on it. What would come immediately into your mind? Wouldn't you immediately say, well, those loaves are to represent those shrines? And I believe they were. That's why I say this typifies to us we in Christ before God. You see, you couldn't take those loaves into the holy place and just put them on the floor. You couldn't put them on the golden lampstand. You couldn't put them on the altar of incense. There was only one place that those loaves were permitted in the holy place before God, and that was on the table. And my dear Christian brother or sister, you and I this morning are before God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that golden table. Think of that handbreadth border. Think of those two golden crowns. Think of one of those loaves. Say to yourself, that's me. That's me. Yes, you're down here in Greensboro in a body beset by all the problems and difficulties of 20th century living, but in the sight of God, you're up there. In the presence of God, in Christ, perfectly accepted. The table supported the loaf. They had no standing before God except on the table. And our Lord Jesus Christ in glory is supporting all of his own. We have a standing by grace before God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we like those loaves are in Christ before God. And just as God delights in his Son, he's delighting in us, his people. We sometimes sing in our worship meeting a hymn that has a lovely verse that goes, so dear, so very dear to God. Dearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am as dear as he. Now the Sabbath day came. That was the day for Israel. When they ceased from their work, and the priests gathered, and they didn't sit down at the table. Can you imagine a whole family trying to sit at a table that was 3 feet long and 18 inches wide? No, they didn't sit there. That table was to provide them with what they were going to partake of. They didn't sit down because there weren't any chairs there. But they came to the table at the invitation of God, and that which had been before God for 7 days, and the eye of God alone had been resting on that bread for 7 days. Now, the priestly family under Aaron, they all gather in, and it's given to them. And you can just see them standing around, breaking off the bread, and partaking it. What a lovely picture of fellowship with God we have there. How one would like to develop that a little, but time is gone. And so, we have fellowship with God in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. There were those who were included in this fellowship gathering. There were those who were excluded. A table had a length. It had a breadth. You couldn't make it any longer than God made it. You couldn't make it any narrower than God made it. God has a fellowship. That fellowship includes all born-again believers, unless they're excluded by sinful life. A man might be a priest. He might be starting in through the door, and Aaron might say to him, where are you going? I'm going to the table to get some of my bread. No, you're not. Why aren't you? I'm a priest. Yes, and you're defiled priest. You go and confess your sin to God. You go and wash yourself in water and come back again, and you can do it. Hired servants, those who were simply laboring for money, were not allowed at this table. And those who were trying to work their way to heaven have no real fellowship with the Lord. I hope that each one of you here this morning enjoys something of God's provision for you. It was made at infinite cost, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is offered to you as your Savior, the one who died for you. And if you'll but trust him this morning, he'll represent you in glory from now on. You'll be in him, before God, perfectly secure, and fully accepted. And may those of us who do by infinite grace belong to our Lord, may we know more of what it means to fellowship with our God. Remember, when you and I are fellowshipping with Christ, when we're feasting on him, we are in fellowship with God. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, may thy blessing be upon thy precious word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. How inexhaustible he is. But we thank thee for every statement, every picture that thou hast given to us in thy word that would help us to understand more about him. And what little we've said about him this morning, Lord, may it be used by the Holy Spirit to open the heart of some unsaved to receive him, and the heart of some child of God to give him the place of lordship. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.